Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I'm glad you're here. And I am excited to ask you this question. What in your life do you consider to be sacred? What do you consider to be sacred, special, valuable, unique, set apart? Consider the things that we consider sacred, even in our families and things like that. How many of you have a sacred meal? Like something mom makes, it's set apart, it's revered, it is special. Like to, you know, mom's lasagna. How many of you have a sacred meal? Like it's just unique to you. Have you got one of those? How about sacred teams? Goff is not here today, but you would think the Cubs descended from heaven. It is a wrong, you know, and I give him grief, but Jim Robinson's here, and, you know, the sun sets and rises on Kaminsky Park. What can I tell you, you know? Now that we're all enemies. You know, we have things that we set apart. And when I say sacred, maybe this is the understanding. If somebody messed with it, it would not go well. In our family, we have a few things that stand out. One of ours would be like our Christmas Eve tradition. They're so ingrained that my kids know them by heart, and if were we to deviate, it would cause unsettledness, you know, because we are always at the Christmas Eve service, but when we go home, there are certain foods that must be there in order for the holiday to be celebrated. You know, of course, there must be the one gift that we are going to open, you know, and if it was not opened, I mean, problem, the foundations would shake, you know, And you know, the game or the movie that we've got to watch, it has to happen. You know, this is something sacred. It's identifying. It's of a value and a worth to you that is precious. And so that's really interesting. Because the things that you consider sacred, you go out of your way to revere, to make happen, to prioritize above all else. So I say all that to you because in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus puts before us what should be the chief, utmost desire of anyone who has become a child of God. Consider, he puts it before, listen to this, he puts it before Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I don't know if that ever dawned on anyone, that he said something before that. And before you ever pray, give us this day our needs, there should be something bigger than our needs. My daily bread, something bigger than the forgiveness of my debts. Really? Something bigger than the spiritual protection of my life? God has something bigger than that? I'm telling you, when Jesus says, when you pray, pray then this way, he's not just talking to you about some ritual that you go through. He's talking to you about how do you prioritize the relationships of your life and what is the most significant thing you could ever want or desire. Hallowed be your name. What's that mean? What's he saying? Maybe I can put it to you a little more interestingly. If you could only pray one prayer that would ever be answered in your lifetime, only one request you could ever make, you can't multiply it, you can't add all your agenda items. You can only pray one thing that God would ever answer. What would you pray? I mean, what in the world could you pray that could swallow up all of your life And not just your life, the entirety of every hope that you would ever have for everybody who is ever significant to you in any way, let alone that, still be in line with the Creator of the universe and all of God's plans and what you hope might happen in your home and at your job and at your work, not only for this day, but for all your days and all the days that anybody you ever loved will ever live. Can you pray that prayer? Hallowed be your name. Friends, every once in a while you come to a place in Scripture where you find you stepped up to a bottomless hole that's so deep and so intimidating and so awesome. You realize that if I step off the edge of this, it's so big and so grand and so amazing that it's just, I can't comprehend it. Can I just tell you, when Jesus says, when you pray, pray then this way, hallowed be your name, he summarizes the totality of the existence of this universe and all of your life and every detail in it in one short phrase. Now, y'all with me? This is not ritual. This is Jesus Christ taking the entire Word of God and summarizing it in a few short words. And I am not being overly dramatic. I'm just saying, what should be the desire of the child of God? Because Jesus is giving us not a prayer request, he is giving you the prayer request. And it may come out of your mouth and out of your life in different ways, but I'm telling you, he is telling you everything about what it means to now be a child of God, rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for you. What should be the thing that is the marker and the roadmap and the trajectory and the principle, the purpose, can I get more synonyms going? Hallowed be your name. This should be our all-encompassing desire. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, it is not a singular prayer request. Even in the Greek here, it is opening us to two interesting directions, because one, it is a plea toward heaven, and the plea is this: Father, sanctify your name. What's the greatest thing I could pray? God, let your name be lifted up. That's what I'm praying, and I'm praying it to God, asking God to do that. But then the language opens up and it lets it come like back at you like a boomerang, where you're not just saying, Father, sanctify your name. You're saying, Father, sanctify your child. I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, unless I am praying, hallowed be thy name in me. Y'all with me? This is a profound statement. Friends, this is not about whether you're a good preacher or not. You should not typically preach on three words. It will usually expose how not good a preacher you are. But I'm telling you, this phrase is one of the phrases. It's one of these moments, and we need to look at it. So let's begin with this first part of this prayer. What does it mean to say, Father, sanctify your name? Hallowed be thy name. Well, what does this word hallow mean? Hallow is an interesting word. Interesting in that it's only used in one other moment in the New Testament. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And you find that the word hallow means to set apart as holy. This is not Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. No, this is a different hallow. This is hallowed, set apart, sanctify your name as holy. In 1 Peter 3:15 we read this: but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Literally, set apart Jesus Christ as holy and revered. Where? In your hearts. And that's not talking about this thing that's pumping. It's talking about the center of your mind, spirit, emotions, your very being, that the most precious thing that you could ever do and the most important thing you could ever do would be to set apart Jesus as holy. That's the only other time this is used. So let me translate, you know, this verse a little differently. Our Father, who art in heaven, may you be given. May you be given that unique reverence that your character and nature as Father demand. Do you hear that? May you be given that unique reverence and that your character and your nature as Father demand. When I pray, when I communicate with God, when I have my relationship with God, the most important thing to me should be the reverencing of my Father's name. Now, what's interesting is I am not talking about Greek to sound clever. An aorist imperative. What in the world is an aorist imperative? What does it mean? It basically means this. It is talking about having a passionate urgency. This is not like, you know, I get up and I do my rote prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, yeah, set your name apart as holy today in your life and that would be great. You know, thy kingdom come. Pause. It means that you are absolutely zealous that God's name would be revered. It means that you are not passive about it. You're like a little freaky about it. It is not enough for the Christian that I revere his name. No, I'm one of those weirdos who says, no, I need you to revere it too. When I was a boy, I grew up in Southern California. And as growing up in Southern California, the Lakers were my team in basketball. And in case you didn't know, the greatest player who ever played is not Michael Jordan. His name is Irvin Magic Johnson. I'm preaching. You can come back at me. That's the point. Are you passionate about who your dude is? Like, for me, it was Magic Johnson. Now, what was so funny is that I had a great friend. His name's Chad Bigger. And for him, the greatest player that ever played, and was certainly at that time one of them, was Larry Bird. Boston Celtics. Ooh, you know. I'm glad somebody groaned, because that's wrong. But but literally, we would get into these debates. And they usually happened on the plaza during lunch. And it was not enough for me to defeat Chad Bigger and let him know that Magic was a much better player than Bird. I would then recruit. I was like a missionary effort. Get over here. Come on here. Is not Magic. I would literally tell, like, we'd have this huge debate going on. It was like, who could get the bigger crowd of support? I'm like, not passionate, just that I know he's better. I need Chad to know he's better. And I want everybody on this plaza to know that there is one supreme basketball player. Now, is that a little neurotic? That's what it's talking about. A passionate urgency that does not remain passive, but is proactive about desiring God's name to be revered. That's really interesting. Now, it's interesting, too, that he says, he doesn't just say, our Father in who art in heaven, hallowed be you. He doesn't say that. He says, hallowed be your name. So why is that so significant? Because in Scripture, the name of God is synonymous with His character. When you say the name of God, you're not just saying, how do you spell Yahweh? How do you spell Jehovah? How do you spell Elohim? That's not what this is primarily referring to. It is talking about the totality of who He is, His character, His being. Consider Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Well, how ridiculous would that verse be if we were just saying, isn't it amazing spelling? Wow, the grammatical significance of that. No, what it's talking about is we are trusting in the totality of who our God is. So when you talk about hallowed be thy name, we are saying hallowed be all that you are, Father. That's what we should be passionate about. I was trying to explain this to my daughter Kendra not too long ago, and we were talking about the importance of God's name. So I said, well, think about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. How many of you know some of the names of the seven dwarfs? Do any of you remember them? Sleepy, Grumpy, Bashful, you know, all these. What is the absolute connection there? Their name reflects what? Who they are. In the same way, God's name is who He is and what He has done and what He is like. And that's why we are to be so passionate about this. If you want to write another reference down, Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7 is a powerful moment where Moses is talking with God and he wants to see God, and it's such a powerful moment. And then in verse 5 of Exodus 34, this is what you read. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, descended in a cloud and stood there with him, Moses, listen to this, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, I am that I am. And then what follows? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his loving kindness for the thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. The Lord God, who is all that compassion will ever be, and all that righteous justice will ever be, the totality of who he is his name. Wow. Our Father's name is all that He is. Here's the other thing. If you are not passionate about His name, then you are also someone who does not experience any of who he is. Consider that. The person who treats God apart from his character doesn't experience him. In fact, Origen, who was one of the early church fathers, some of his theology was a little exciting. But this quote is great. He said, "The man who brings into his concept of God ideas that have no place there takes the name of God in vain." Wow. It is in our Father's name that we experience all that He is. That's why we have to come to know Him and what His character is like. And if you somehow do not desire this prayer to be true, then you're not experiencing God at all. You're experiencing the deity of your making, apart from what His name and character are like. Now, I'm going to use a reference today, and if you're a teenager, forgive me. I know this was not a great movie, Shazam. All in favor of, it was all right. How many of you read the comic book Shazam growing up? That's where you knew it. It was just about this superhero. They did a remake of the movie. I'm not even sure if I would suggest it. It was kind of lame at parts, but support the guild. I don't know. I didn't like it. So, the interesting thing is that there's this wizard, and his name is Shazam. You think the hero was that? No, it's not. It's the wizard. And it's really interesting because he's looking for a kid of certain character to give his powers to. And he finds a kid like that. And he brings this kid into his like cave labyrinth thing. And he looks at the kid and he says, "Say my name that I may give you my powers. Say my name, that I might give you your powers. And when the kid finally says it, he's like Shazam, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, instant experience, and he like rockets into this whole new kind of superhero form and everything. But I love that because I feel like God is coming to some of you who have not prioritized his character, not prioritized who he is, and he's coming up to you and says, know my name, because I will not share my glory with another. I will not move with power in the life of one who does not care about who I am. I am Almighty God. I created you. I created this universe that you might come to know me through the power of my Son. And if you care not for my name, I care not for you. What? But if you'll come to know me through my Son and you'll revere my name, I'll show you my glory. Amen? Sometimes we think God has no right to withhold all of his blessings upon us. Do you care about your name? What do you think, congregation? Do you care about your name? Does God have a right to care about his? He does. And when we treat it flippantly, we are not just... it's not something small. In fact, who God is, this is the whole point of our Christianity. So, we pray, Father, sanctify your name. In fact, it's such a powerful prayer. I've told you this before, because if you are praying, God, lift up your character today, may the greatest thing that happened today be that you and who you are would be known. Have you considered the power of that? How many of you are concerned for your children? What if they began to revere God's name? Would that do something? Would that be the answer of all the sum total of your heart as a parent before the Lord? Yeah. Any of you concerned for your marriages? Some of you, if I raise my hand, what will happen? What if you and your spouse revered the name of God? Would that heal anything? Would that drive you to repentance? Would that open you to new growth? Would that get your eyes off the road bump you can't get beyond? And would it be swallowed up by Jesus Christ the righteous and give you a new day of freedom and everything? Have you got interesting work situations going on? What if your boss suddenly was like, whoa, God, would that do something? What if your co-worker? I mean, consider what you are praying. It's powerful. So here's the thing. We are not just praying, Father, sanctify your name. We're also praying this reverse prayer that comes right out of it. It's, Father, sanctify your child. How is it that I hallow the name of God? What does that look like? You know, I mean, it's quite a prayer. God, hallowed be their name. It sounds like that highfalutin King James-ish that I grew up. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? You know, I look at my life and I'm like, there's not a lot of hallowed here. Not a lot of hallowed working. God, what does that look like in my life? What does it look like in yours? Well, it's a big question. And at the end of the day, here's the question in Christianity. It's a huge question because it's this. What do I do? God, you bought me. You purchased me on the cross. You give me this prayer. What do I do? What's it supposed to look like? And here's the answer. And you're probably not going to like it. Everything. Do everything you can individually to glorify the name of God. Go forth and be blessed. I'm done. That's like the sum total of my entire ministry. I'm going to retire. You know, I mean, do all that you can to glorify God. But let's get more specific. I think it's both an outward and an inward thing that we are doing. So I'll call it internally. What about the interior of your life? How do you hallow the name of God? Well, internally, it's very clear in Scripture. This is what you're praying. If I want to hallow God's name, if I want to sanctify His name, internally, this is my prayer. Let me know Christ. Why is that the prayer? Because Christ is the revealer of the Father. How do we know the Father? How do we experience the Father? What does that look like? It looks like the intimate knowledge of His Son. Christ never backed away from this in the entirety of His ministry. John 14:9, He's talking to Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip?" And you're thinking He's going to like go off on this, hey, personal thing, and all of a sudden He says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Philip's a good Jew. Suddenly, Jesus is revealing that he can have an intimate relationship with the Father. And he's thinking, wow, wouldn't that be awesome to be connected with my Creator God, Elohim? You know, all that stuff's going to be good. And Jesus says, back up the truck. There is one intermediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? No bypassing Jesus here. You want to know the Father? You come to Him through the Son. You come to Him through a deep, an abiding and growing relationship with the Son. How do you know the Son? They got to know the Word. The Bible calls this the Word of Christ. There's no way past this. I wish I could tell you, you could come to church and we're going to just be so amazing here. You know, we're going to have earth-shattering, rending, emotional worship that is just going to take you and transform you. I hope that. There are moments, even today. How great is our God? You know, my heart just... Look, I wish I could tell you that a few sermons was going to do it. But it won't. You must have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish I could take every young person in this room, and I would not do it in judgment. I would just say, do not buy the lie that you're going to have a transforming experience and you're going to be a one and done. The world will throw that at you your whole life. Do what is so powerful. Begin to develop a daily dependence on Christ. Amen? Start to know Him. Walk with Him. Read His Word. Discover Him. Come to Him as you are. Some of us trying to come to Jesus like we want to be.
Well, I spent 2 weeks away from those sins, and here I am all clean and ready to listen, Lord.
I was there 2 weeks ago when you needed me. Come to Me. Learn of Me. Know Me. And God will open up His Word and He will begin to reveal to you the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will take you into His Word. And what is His joy? What is God's delight? What is Jesus going to show you? He's going to show you His dad. He's going to introduce you into a relationship with His Father. And His Father is so far beyond anything any of us can comprehend. I don't care if you have walked with Jesus for longer than I've been alive. Times two, there's more to know. There's deeper joy. There's amazing stuff. And it means, literally, that God's character and who He is begins to be the primary lens through which you see the world and your life. And internally, you do what David said, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Have you ever heard that verse? What does that mean? You know, the other day we drove out to the Michigan Dunes with the youth group, and I was all excited to go there, and then I got to church and I realized I had forgot my shades. And I was going to drive the church van. I thought, I'm going to have a massive headache. So I ran up to the gas station. My daughter was with me, and I quick grab a pair of glasses, pull the tags off, and okay, I've got a pair of shades. Well, I get into the van, and we pull out, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden there's just this like circle of blurry. Anywhere I look, there it is, blurry, blurry, blurry. Well, I had left a little film tag on the thing. I'm like, what's wrong with you? I've got cataract. What's going on? You know, I'm getting old. You know, and I love that because I pulled it off clear. But if I could turn it into a great illustration, I have taken the name of the Lord my God and it sits in the middle of my peripheral view of my life. And I now cannot see the world apart from seeing the name of my God. You say, how does that work? Let's say it is a needy week. Any of you had one of those? Yeah. The pocket strings are slim, and you're not sure. And how is this going? Wait a minute. The name of my God, Jehovah Jireh, my God shall provide. That's who He is. It's who I'm in relationship with. How about this? How many of you messed up this week? Amen from everyone. You sinners, welcome to the Save Sinners Club. And when my guilt is before me, and I'm no longer talking to my kids, and I've backed away from my spouse, and I'm avoiding people in my job as pastor because I know what I am. And suddenly, a little Hebrew comes out. Oh, wait, he's Jehovah Tisnescu. He's the Lord my righteousness. When I can't let it go, any of you like total, you are just, you get a hold of something like a pit bull, a great reason to be anxious, and you just... Are any of you like that, pit bull anxiety people? Come on, testify. You know what you are. You're like, this thing, I can't drop it. It's going to... I got to hold on to that thing. What about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace? That's who my God is. When I'm driving early morning with my son who's needing to drive, we pull out, we're heading out into the boondocks around here, and the sun is rising over those fields, and oh, he's Elohim. That's the Creator God. That's who He is. And some days, when I can't even give you the reason why, but I seem so small, and I can't handle it, and I'm scared, He's El Yon. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. That is what it means to have the name of the Lord your God go before you. Amen? That's what it is. That's internally. Friends, if you are not coming to know Jesus Christ, you're not coming to know the Father, and you are struggling because the minute that stops being your primary desire, consider how weak all your other ones really are. Oh God, I need to pay this bill. How many of you? That's a real prayer request. I need this bill, God. This bill. Oh, this bill. Okay, it's paid. There's another one. Did the earth shake when it got paid? Oh, you felt good for like 30 seconds. Yeah. But what about, I came to know You this week, God. I saw You for who You were, the richness of who You are, that You are my provider. You are a God who knows me, and You let me see You and walk with You this day. And oh my goodness, God, You are who You are. I need to go tell my neighbor. I hate talking to that guy. He's weird. I wonder what he thinks of me. I don't know, you know. I don't do that like I should because you get kind of self. You with me? Internally, the passion To hallow the name of God is to know Christ in a real, transparent way that cannot happen apart from you pursuing Christ through the Word of God. That is the motivation of spending time in the Word. That's inwardly. How about outwardly? What's it supposed to look like on the exterior of your life to say you are a person who hallows the name of God? I mean, what would that really look like? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. First, it means we truly do revere His name. How many of you grew up in that house where if you were to use OMG out loud, you would have been popped? Again, I sometimes are speaking to students. That text, think about it. Now, oh, he's getting legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm getting passionate. How flippantly do we treat the name of our God? See, I grew up as a good Baptist child with all the nice boxes around me, good-willed people who thought that if you stayed in the boxes, you were fine. But it didn't translate as far as it should have gone to say you don't take the name of the Lord. I grew up in a household, or I remember when I was sitting there and something happened, we're at the dinner table, I'm like, oh my gosh! And my dad goes, bam! Pulls me in and goes, too close. I didn't say it. Too close. We were on vacation, and we're at a Denny's. Do you remember when they used to give you like the owl masks and the Denny's? So we're all sitting there having our pancake breakfast, and there's a couple sitting behind us, and my dad and my whole family are there, and all of a sudden this guy starts talking. And he was talking about something religious. I don't remember the context, but he starts taking Jesus Christ's name and using it in every variation, like loud. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I watched my dad, and I watched the tablecloth bunch. And then finally, I watched my dad get up, and we're all like, oh no, we're on vacation. Let it go, Dad. You know. And he turns around, and he goes over, and he literally stands in front of the table. He says, I'm sorry, but you need to understand something. This person, Jesus, that you're so flippantly talking about is my Lord and Savior, and He died for me, and I love Him, and it hurts me to hear you talk about Him this way. And then He did something that I think is the key that we cannot miss. He says, can I tell you about Him? You see, it would be great if I just sat out here and go forth, Christians, and let's confront the world about their use of the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? It should matter to you. As a believer, you should revere that name. You should not be flippant with the name of God. And this is not about legalism. This is about relationship with Him. Parents, your kids should know you're passionate about that name. Why? He died for you. That is how He is known. He is Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. He is not a cute quip at the end of a statement to make it sound important. But when you are dealing with the world, if you come up with your righteous indignation about how dare you take the name of the Lord in vain without a, can I tell you about Him? Then you are all of hypocrisy. You are all of hypocrisy when we do that. How are they going to know the name of God unless somebody is sitting there and passionate about it and loving enough to go, I'm sorry. I just, you're saying that like it means nothing. Can I tell you what it means to me? Can I tell you about the one who died for me? Because He loves you. Yes, you, the one who are just abusing His name. He loves you. We do not revere the name of our God in front of those who don't know Him as if we stand above them having a righteousness that's our own. We stand in His, amen? So let's walk away from some legalistic view of honoring the name of our God and do it the way Christ does. I want you to know my Father. We need to revere that. We need to care about it. Secondly, we revere His worship. Externally, as a believer, you and I should be very careful about our heart attitude when we come to worship, but also what's going on in worship. We live in the realm where worship is great when it sounds great and it's cool and it's all put together and boy, it harmonizes and it's relevant and it's all these things. I love all that stuff. I love when all that stuff comes together. It's awesome. But I got to tell you this, for the Christian, what should release your heart is not the beat. Sometimes you can't help it. I mean, it's just good. It's grooving. I'm in. We're all human. But it should be the truth. How great is our God? The name above all names. Holy, holy, holy. He is worthy, holy, awesome God. We are driven by worship that truly lifts Him up. I hate Jesus is my boyfriend music. He's not. He's your Savior. And that's not who He is. And we just need to be passionate about. And I'd love to tell you that this was just about music. It's not. Worship is one sliver of the entirety of our life. We offer worship as the worthy sacrifice of God. And literally, we should be passionate about our worship reflecting the name of God. You remember in Leviticus 10, two fellows by the name of Nadab and Abihu? If you don't, it's a great story. A little scary. The sons of Aaron, who were messing with the worship of God, and they brought strange fire before the Lord. I'd love to give you the nice Sunday school ending. And bad things happened. Amen. No, fire came out and consumed them before the Lord. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, can you imagine that? It's your kids, and Aaron is standing there. It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people I will be honored. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. We know we don't stand here because we've done it perfectly. We stand in the grace of Christ. Amen? But has God changed? The same God who desires His worship to be holy and true is alive and well today. What else do we do? We not only revere His worship, we revere His commands. How many of you have heard this one? 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Are any of you feeling the weight of this morning? It's like, whoa, we're talking about God. Yeah, to obey is better than sacrifice. Friends, what is the greatest way to hallow the name of God? Obey. Obey. How many of you knew that when you were a kid in Sunday school and you sang that little jingle, it was the greatest theology you were ever going to get? Trust and obey. For there's no other to be happy in but to trust. Bullet point. Great theology. Amen? That's the truth. To obey. To obey His word. That's how we hallow the name of God. To do what He says. I remember in college, I got one of the most stinging rebukes of my entire life. It was that time of life where you go and you're in class and, boy, you're getting all this amazing theology and you're coming out armed with all these great theological words, you know? Transubstantiary substitution. I got weapons now. You know, I'm going to go be a pastor, you know. Are you pre, post, or mid dispensational? Let's go, you know. I'm using all that, you know, and you stay up late at night and you talk about all the things that you're discussing as if you've mastered them and you haven't. And I had these two guys on my floor, and they were both from Africa, and they had literally sacrificed everything to get to Moody. And I remember they would sit in the dorm room at night and they would pray together and they would talk about scripture together. And I am just like looking for mac and cheese. You know, I'm like, what's going on? And I remember one night we were talking and he became a friend of mine and I was always teasing him and stuff. And we were in there with a group one night and he had been trying to do his devotions and a bunch of us were being idiots. And I remember I quipped. I'm like, ah, come on, brother. What's the real difference between you and me? And he said these words. The difference between us is that I obey the commands of God. I do not simply talk about them. Talk about having your puffed up world just go, pah! The difference between you and me is I hallow God and you just talk about Him. God help us to be a church that obeys. Amen? Because there's nothing. We can talk, we can sing, we can do all that stuff, but until we are obedient to the Word of God and really make that a focal point, we can't do it. All right, I need to wrap up. All of that stuff, if you sit there and feel like that's judgmentalism, like you need to go forth and perform. Friends, how many of you know apart from Christ we can't do anything? So we need Him. But then understand, to hallow the name of God outwardly means to delight in this like Christ did. Jesus rejoiced in the recognition of His Father over all things. John 17 says this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me, His disciples. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known. Listen to this. So that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. The whole point of Jesus' ministry is He's like, I have delighted to make You known. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen, because when you're known, the love that God has for His Son begins to be experienced in our lives. Do you understand that? Why are so many of us empty in our Christianity? Because we're trying to experience the love of God apart from the most key point. Knowing Him, revering Him, hallowing Him. That's when the love of God and what exists between Jesus and the Father explodes in us. Amen? That's what we got to do. So here's my closing thought. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What is... If you were to go to Hawaii, I'm all over the map in my illustrations. If you were to go to Hawaii, and we're so privileged, you might bump into a derogative term that is reserved for us who are not islanders. I don't know if you've heard this term. If it's offensive to you, I'm not trying to be offensive. Just follow this, though. The term is howly. I don't know if you've ever heard that word. It's not a nice word. It just references those who are not of the islands, everything. But do you know how it came about? You see, years ago, when the first Christian missionaries started showing up in the islands, they would do prayer like a lot of times we've seen prayer done. They would stand, have their ritualistic prayer, and then they would move on. Or they would pray quickly. Well, for the islanders, in their worship of God, that would never have happened. See, they used to, you know, you see all those beautiful pictures of the volcanoes and get up high. The islanders literally would used to go up to some sacred place and they would sit there for like 3 to 6 hours and they would call what they called breathe life into their prayers before they ever spoke them. They would literally sit there and breathe, just breathe life that the gods may answer their prayer. So you know what the word howly means? It means those without breath. Those who have no reverence. Those who do not breathe life into their prayers. So do not hear legalistic judgment. Hear opportunity from me, church. Do you hallow the name of God? Do you want Him to be known? And do you breathe your life into that desire? Is it evident? Or does God, even as I'm talking to you, maybe pinging a place where you recognize the distance between what God's name is and how you're living, how I'm living? Then praise God, we have a Savior. Amen? And we have the grace of Jesus Christ, and we are those who can turn back to Him. I'd like y'all to stand up just for a second. I wanted to do this at the end of every one of these sermons. It's just a chance for us to pray this prayer out loud. And I'm hoping that as we're praying it, God is adding to it in your mind and your heart the depth. So I'm going to begin. If you can't see it, most of you may have it memorized. Say your version. It's fine. Here we go. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.